to know that God has a desire for us to have our lives driven or guided in a way that is displayed to us throughout the Scriptures and reinforced for us and given us an environment in which we can grow in the Word of God. We're going to be looking at a few items and then looking at three major passages. If you happen to have your information sheet on the back, you have a slight outline with three of the passages that we'll be looking at today. But we want to begin our time together with prayer and then have a little quick review of what we've been talking about and then get into the purpose that we're going to refer to today. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to just sing songs of worship to you, but also to be encouraged of hearing the testimony, as Laura sang, and a desire for her voice to be used for your glory, to please you, and may it be our desire, regardless of what gift, talent, ability you've given to us, we might be able to turn that part of our life over to you. And Father, this morning, as I have opportunity to share your word, I pray that I might indeed not be getting in the way of the chore that is before me of sharing your word. I pray that you'll use me as your vessel for your glory. Thank you again for your word and ask that you'll use it in ways to comfort those who need comforting this morning, confront those who need confronting, challenge and correct those that need correcting. Father, I pray that we might use your word in such a way that it will truly impact our lives. Thank you again for this privilege of prayer and ask for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember those days when maybe you laid in bed and wondered, what will I be when I grow up? I can remember that, just laying in bed and toiling and thinking, what will I be when I grow up? What will I be when I grow up? Then have Marty hit me and say, Scott, be quiet, get up, it's time to go to church this morning. Even after years of trying to find out what God wants me to be, I'm still always wondering, what is he going to do with this final product? But before we get into what will we be when we grow up, fulfilling my purpose to become like Christ, let's look at a review of some of the purposes we've looked at. First of all, the first item in a world that is so bent on encouraging people to find the things that please them. Commercials that are built upon finding things that are going to scratch where you itch. The Bible confronts us with the reality that the reason we were created, that all things are created by God, through God, for God. And so that we know that our purpose for living is, first of all, to bring glory to God. That it's our mission here on earth, that if I try to figure out what am I here for, it's to bring glory to God, to please Him. Second thing we looked at last week is to belong to God. That God has a purpose not for us to be disjointed, to just throw us and scatter us on this earth. And when I think of that, I don't know if any of you have ever played the game of Jacks. Any Jacks players or anything? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. Well, we had girls in our neighborhood, and they showed me how to play Jacks. Okay, so I played Jacks, and you throw them out there, and the Jacks would end up all over the place. And the whole idea was try to group them when you went pick them up when they dropped the ball. But at any rate, God hasn't designed us to be just scattered all over. He's designed us to be grouped up and to have a sense of belonging in His body. Belonging in this body He calls those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And He's given the church to be that instrument that helps us feel like we belong and actually allows us to be involved. We looked at four things last week, just in review. Four things that we looked at were, first of all, this identifying element. Identifying, and Scripture talks about the importance of baptism being identity with Jesus Christ. Membership of a church, attending the service, not forsaking assembling yourselves together, but getting together with other believers. We looked at not only the importance of identifying, but the importance of interdependence. that we are not here on our own just to try to get what we can out of church, but we're here for the purpose of finding out how I need other people and how they need me, and how that works together in a special way God has designed. The third thing was that we're involved for the purpose of improvement. Folks, that the reason that God has made us a part of a church is that so that we can have a mutual improvement. I had a sense that when I come to Blair Ridge Baptist Church that I'm here for the sake of being able to improve other individuals' lives, but also to receive improvement in my life because I spent time with them. And that there's a mutual improvement, and finally, that there's an impact, that we're not here just to get what we can out of a selfish nature, that we gather together from 10 o'clock to 11:15 and decide we're going to come here and our whole purpose is to get out of it what we can get out of it, to squeeze out of it for our own purposes. That God hasn't designed His body just to enjoy itself, but that the body is to serve and to minister and to reach out and accomplish the great things that God has planned for all of His creation. And that should be an impact of ministry that we have, not just for ourselves, but for our whole community that God has called us to. Third element we want to look at as far as purpose is that God wants us to become like God. Satan told Adam and Eve that they will become God. The lie has always been that we can become God, that we can become the one who we can worship, and that we can do things independent of God. But God's truth is this, that He wants us to become like Him. I want to look at just a few things as far as what it entails becoming like Him. Maturing is the word we look at. We look at a tree or a plant and even a child, and we try to see what are characteristics of them as they're maturing. And you watch for those things if you're concerned about it. Well, God gives us an idea that we as believers are supposed to be maturing, changing, growing, being different. Not supposed to be the same this year as we were last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. The highlights of our life are not supposed to be some highlight films of some time ago where we can say we were used to wases. Doesn't go back to our college days. Doesn't go back to whenever when we say that's when we had our great spiritual growth and spurt and all those type of things. God anticipates that there's a growing towards maturity that takes place regularly in our lives. But the question is, what are we to grow to be like? What is the picture? What should I be like? Do I pick out individuals in the church and say, do I want to be like them, or like them, or like them, or like that person? Or do you look at the pastor and say, I want to be like the pastor? And they all go, no, I don't want to be like the pastor. What do we want to be like? Because the element of is found here that what we should be like in verses 28 and 29 of Romans chapter 8, in a passage that many times we use to talk about, I don't understand why my life is going the direction it is. Why is this? Those of you who have been doing the study, and one of the first questions is, what are some of the questions that we ask are somewhat self-centered? And that one is, why me? Or why is this happening? Or why does this have to happen now? And so that we have these why questions, and we usually use Romans 8:28 to answer that by saying, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we're encouraged. He's got that word purpose in there, you know. It's a purpose. And it must be according to God's purpose. He's just making these things that are going to happen in my life for the good, and I have no clue why it is. I'm just supposed to accept that it's good, even though it seems bad. And even though things don't seem like they're going in the way I would like to, I'm supposed to assume that it's good because the Bible says it's good. But the reason we come to that kind of a conclusion is because we fail to go on to verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That God has a plan in all the things that go on in our life, in this element of maturity, He's got this plan that we might become something. Or we might come conformed into the image. And that word image there is the word in Greek that's icon. I get our word icon for. So you have computers and you got little icons on your computer. Every time you see one of those icons, think about the fact that God wants you to make you into the image of Christ. That God desires you to become like Him. So when we look at what our picture is, what I should become like, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the things that come into my life, whether good or bad, for my standards, are designed to be those things God will use to bring us to that point where we are more like Christ. As we look at this idea of patterning our character and not our career, we start looking at what am I going to be when I grow up? And we realize that God has, and this is from the book, He says, God has called us to be human beings, not human doings. And so many times we determine who we are by what we do. What is my career in life? And many times when we go to answer the question of who we are, we might answer it with what we do. Where God isn't as concerned about what we do as what we are. That we are indeed beings, and we're concerned about what we become, should be less concerned about our career than we are our character. One of the things that is truly important in the development to young people, and I know there's this emphasis in our society to make sure young people are prepared for a career. Start sixth grade. What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. Oh, you're a failure then. You don't know what you want to be when you grow up. You got to get you in that track, you know. You got to get, you know, make sure you get all the right courses and all the type of things. And if you get to be a junior in high school and you don't want to, and you don't know what your career is going to be, you're a failure because you don't know yet. I got news for you. When I worked at the Bible college and I was answering phone calls for individuals, I had people in their 40s saying, well, I went to college and I found out that isn't what I want to do. Now I finally figured out what I want to do, and so I'm coming back to school for some classes, okay? Sometimes it takes a while to figure out what you want to do, or what you can do, or what you got to work with. But so much of our effort is on, what do you want to do? How are you going to make your money? What's going to be your career? When God says, He's more concerned about what you become. And if we put the emphasis in young people's lives of helping them develop the character, like what we're going to look at here in a few minutes, the issue of career will take care of itself. Because you can build upon a character. People can't take character away from you. They can rip your career out of your life and make you start all over again. But they can't take your character. And we prepare people for character. So God doesn't want us to get all caught up on what we do or a career. He wants to be more concerned about our character. And Jesus Christ gives us that pattern for that. Do only takes into account the results. But B includes the heart and the essence of what we become. We love the Lord our God. We love Him with that essence of all our heart, our strength, our soul, our mind. All of us. That becomes the inside of us. And it's not so much based upon what we do. It's based upon what starts out in our heart. And that then affects what we do. So what's being done has substance behind it instead of the empty shells. Why did the Pharisees of the New Testament have such issues with Jesus Christ? Because the Pharisees were more interested in the doing aspect and what other people weren't doing and what people were doing, and they weren't taking care of the heart and the character that was in. That's why God calls them empty, hollow. What you do flows out of what you are. So if we can focus less upon what we do or what we might become as far as what we do and more about what we are, then what we are will then flow out into that area. We looked at the elements of what is Christ like. Now we've got 66 books here. And you can start in the book of Genesis and start working your way all the way through the book of Revelation. There's several pages, and you can read all this from cover to cover to get an idea of what Jesus Christ is like. You can get an idea from the Old Testament what some of the elements of Christ is like, because the Bible says that the Old Testament is a shadow of the substance of Jesus Christ. That you can tell things about Jesus by looking in the Old Testament. And you tell more about New Testament because it gives us detail of His life while He's here on earth. It gives us detail of what is expected of us in the New Testament. But you know, even in all your study of that, and it's all very good to get that because we're supposed to understand the whole counsel of God and everything He says, God has given us some shortcuts. Anybody like shortcuts? Now, people don't like to ride with me when I find a shortcut. But there are some shortcuts in the Bible as far as being able to help us understand what it is to be like Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to show you a few of the shortcuts. I mean, shortcut doesn't mean it's easy. Shortcut doesn't mean it won't take a lot, that'll go fast. Shortcut means that there's specific areas where God gives us a snapshot of what Jesus Christ looks like in short areas, in small areas. Let me show you one of them. One of them is called the Beatitudes. When Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, He's starting up, and He's giving them an idea of how they can be blessed or happy or can have their life in a way that's pleasing God, He lists these items right here. That you have an element of depending upon God, sin-sensitive, meek, desiring holiness, compassionate, having moral purity, being harmonious, seeking that which is right. Jesus is saying these are the attributes that you ought to seek. These are the same attributes you see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another area in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul is describing the conflict that we have between our flesh and the Spirit. And Jesus Christ has said before that He was going to send one who would replace His ministry on earth for the disciples. He said, "One will come that is like Me. He will come alongside to help. He will dwell within you, and He will teach you all things." And the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 is a contrast of the work of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, the results of one who has the Holy Spirit working within his or her life is going to be able to show off these various things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. That in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, we see these fruit items. We can look and see, wow, these are things that God says that when the Holy Spirit is working in my life and He has control over my life, these ought to be the things that are coming out of my life. These again, is a snapshot of who Jesus Christ is. Another portion of Scripture that we can go to, and I call it the Adams. Because it says, add unto your faith this, and add unto virtue that. So I call them the Adams, okay? You can call them whatever you want. I was hurting for a title there. But you got faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love. Again, another snapshot of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you can take and look through all the Gospels, and you'll see these things displayed over and over again. But I've given you three different areas. Now, one more I want to look at is found in the book of Philippians. Some of you are thinkers. You love to ponder on various things. Where's my thinker? Where's the thinker? There he is. Ooh, doesn't look very good. The thinker. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when it talks about wanting to have peace in your life, Philippians, by the way, is the joy book. If you're wanting to know how to have joy, peace, learn how to have contentment, learn how to deal with the pressures of life and be able to come up on the top side of it, how to have an optimistic look on life, you go with joy that's found in Philippians. And in the context of that, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. And then right after that, he says this in verse 8. He gives you a list of 8 different things that we can think about. Folks, God, for some reason, has given me a lot of anxious things to think about the last 2 weeks. You know, He hadn't done that for quite a while. And then just for this message, okay? Just for this message, He gave me some things to get anxious about. And I don't know how you respond. How do you respond when you get anxious? I have a physical thing that happens to me when I get anxious. It starts getting sore right in here. Some people start getting it right in the gut. I get right here. And so I know when things start getting tender right in here, I'm worrying about things. I'm thinking about things in a way I shouldn't be. And the Bible says don't do that. And he says the answer is, you think about those things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. And again, as we look at this and we think, if I want to have a mind that is like Jesus Christ, and if I want to have a picture of my life that is like Jesus Christ, and God tells me that I should think on these things, then that gives me an idea of a snapshot of what Jesus Christ should be. Now, I've given us four different lists that we can look at, and some of you will see kind of overlapping, etc. But I hope that from the purpose here, I can let you know that God hasn't left us just to flounder around and say, be whatever you want to be. He's given us an idea of what a successful, Spirit-filled, happy, peaceful, directed life is all about. One that has victory in the mind. One that is being able to accomplish those things that pleases God. One that can overcome anxiety and one that can move forward in life. He's given us these lists. And again, I give you these lists not so that you will depend only on these lists, but to let you know that God hasn't just thrown it into a book without giving you any kind of concept of what He wants from your life. He clearly gives these lists to help us see that there is a pattern we can look at. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the rest of the reading that we do ought to be ran through these grids as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching in the New Testament epistles, and all these various things help reinforce this kind of life. Folks, if we make it as our goal to take these kind of lists and say, I want to be like that, can you imagine what our lives would be? If we were successful and we just said, this is what I want to be, this, I want to add these things to my life, I want to see this kind of fruit in my life, I want to see consistency in these areas, we will see our lives becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would like to be able to just take those verses, put forth a little bit of time of memorizing them, and once you have them to memory, or maybe even just putting them on a card, and have those things all there and stick them there in your front pocket, and then you'll be just like that? How many would like it that way? That all you have to do is put it in here or put it on a card, be able to quote it, be able to say it, and there I am. Wouldn't that be wonderful? My wife would love it if I could be that way. She would love it if I could just display all the fruit of the Spirit that easily. Because her life would be so much easier. But you know what? God has talked about the elements of maturity as not being an instantaneous thing that says, oh, I get it. It's there in Matthew. It's in Galatians and 2 Peter. I'm in Philippians. Thanks, Pastor. I don't need you anymore. I got it. I'm on my way. I'm going to be mature next week. You just watch and see. No, sorry. If you came in expecting that, I'm sorry. Because the Bible says it's a process. We look in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4. One of my most used area of my Scriptures as I work in counseling with individuals and talking about how do we get to where we want to get in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read this for you. But you have not so learned Christ. That's coming off a description of how they lived for the flesh and did things that unbelievers did. And he said, you've not learned this about Christ. As a believer, that isn't the way you should be. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, you place your faith in Christ, you know something different, that you put off concerning your former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He gives us kind of some key words there. The truth is in Jesus. We're to put off. We're to be renewed in the spirit, and we're to put on the new man. Let's look at how this kind of plays itself out quickly in three different little points here. And letter A, first thing we've got to be concerned about is the sinful behavior that God calls like those who don't believe. Do you believe that sometimes that we have behavior that is like those who don't believe? That's why there's so many people who don't want to go to church, because they know people who go to church and they act like those who don't believe. They act like those who don't go to church. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture is that just by going to church doesn't change your life. You change your life by putting into your life those things that are godly. And one of the things that we need to do is, in order to get those in there, because something's in the way, is we need to remove something. A lot of people want to change their lives, but they don't want to get rid of the things that they already have. They want to move stuff in. It's like the one who buys a new couch. And they want to keep the old couch, right, Glenn? And you have to tell your wife, we got to move this couch if we're going to put the new couch in here, right? And so you move the couch out so that you can have room for the what? The new couch. That's a good principle. All of us have to know. In the closet, to get new clothes, you got to get rid... No, I won't go there. But the idea is to get the new stuff that we want in that's going to please God. There's sometimes things in there that don't please God that we've got to get rid of. And God says, put those off. Get those out of our life. And He says, be willing to take and assess our lives and say, okay, this is a habit that I've got that I know doesn't please God. It's more like what an unbeliever would do. And I've got to remove that. And God says, put that off from you. That's... Now, it'd be wonderful if He just said that. Just put it off from you and go on. But He doesn't. He gives you point B. He says to renew your mind. I call it retrain the brain. One of the reasons we got the old habit in our head, in our life, is because we got an old thinking in our head. We think that what we're doing is okay. We justify it and we think, well, it's not so bad. It's not as bad as what so-and-so's doing, or it's not as bad as I used to be, or it's not as bad as I could be. And we start justifying in our mind that type of behavior really isn't that bad. And as a result, then, we continue to keep that in our lives. But the Bible says in order to effectively remove something that we know doesn't please God, is that we have to renew our mind in that area. We need to retrain the brain and get to the point where we look from Scripture and find a motivation that is above us, find a motivation that's above our friends, find a motivation that is stronger than anything that's on this earth, that's motivated by God and His Word. And that we know that God says we should not be doing that, and as a result, we change. To where we're not so much concerned with saying, well, I don't think I should do that, but I'm still going to do it. But it comes down to God says, don't do that. Then I have to make the decision, do I want to do what God has told me not to do? Do I want to directly disobey God? We need to renew our minds in regard to that thing and be convinced that God doesn't want me to do that. In some cases, it's a right or wrong type thing. It's where we've determined that God is very clear. It says, if you do this, you're wrong. There's other things in our life that it might be where God says there's a thing called good, better, and best. That sometimes we're taking and it's being content with good when God wants us to have best. We need to renew our mind in that area and move those things out of the way, so that we can do the third thing, replace with Christian or Christ qualities. You put off the sinful behavior, or renew the mind so that the sinful behavior doesn't come back. And now that you've got that empty place, you can put that piece of furniture in there. You got it all set up to where now you can start putting those Christian qualities in. Some individuals have tried to add love, joy, peace, long-suffering to their life while they still have bitterness. Well, if you can't add long-suffering and joy and peace to bitterness, you can't do that. You don't add them to each other. You trade them. You got to push the one out with the other. The elements of forgiveness and contentment and all those types of things are ones that push out. Here's just kind of an illustration of how it works. You start out with the sinful patterns. You want to get to the godly patterns, the things you shouldn't do and the things that to make you happy. And by the way, this is a good biblical principle here, that when we do, Jesus says, happy are you when you do these things. A lot of people are trying to be happy, and that's their goal. God says, don't make your goal to be happy. Make your goal to do the things that please God, then you'll be happy. That way, you don't get them switched around. Because there's some people thinking that they can be happy by doing things that they know God doesn't want them to do. But if you do the things God wants you to do, you'll be happy. Okay, now here you have the arrow. You're thinking along these lines. The Bible says that we can renew our mind and focus over here by using the Word of God. And that's basically a diagram of what I've just talked about, is that we make sure that when we're trying to remove the sinful patterns from our life, put in the godly patterns, that we use the Word of God. It's not going to be just your willpower. It's not just going to be because somebody makes me feel guilty. It's not going to be because somebody nags me. It's because I'm convinced that the Bible says that I need to do, and I want to please Him, and I want to have joy in my life. And so we make those decisions and work that. And it's a process of taking time, of taking this element of my life, changing it, taking the next element, changing it. Well, you're probably wondering how that Romans 8:28 all fit into this in the first place. So I'm going to give us another verse that kind of helps us understand this. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we went through our series on James, so you might remember this. But it's always good to go back and look at James, because James deals with the issue of hard times. And sometimes you might have hard times. One pastor I know, he calls it heat. It's when heat comes into your life and causes you to be thinking about what's going on. But James chapter 1, 2 through 4, this is some people's life verse, I think. But to understand what happens when trials come into our life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I know some of you don't even like that word, patience. Some of you are saying you don't want it in your life, but patience, verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect there is translated elsewhere as full age. So, how do I become mature? How do I grow up? How do I grow up to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I know I've got the picture of what it is. I can look at Galatians 5 or Matthew 5 or maybe 2 Peter. Or I can look at Philippians 4 and I get the idea of what that should be. And I know it's going to be a process of me putting off and putting on and renewing my mind. I know it's going to take some time. But what is the price of it? What does God use many times? Various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces the patience. It's those things that we many times want to avoid in life. Those hardships. Those relationships. Those financial difficulties, those physical things that are making our life very uncomfortable. Those are the things that God says build character. That as we, not just by going through them, but as we go through them with the proper faith of trusting God in it, that they will build our character towards maturity. So many times the price of maturity involves some hardship. Those of you that went on to school after high school, college, master's work, whatever it might have been, in order to get that degree, there was some hard work involved. There was some sacrifice involved. There was some investment. There was a price. And the professors didn't always make it easy on you. The professors didn't give you the answers to all the tests. The professors didn't say, oh, they're probably being rough on you in the other classes, so we just won't do anything for the next 2 weeks so you can get caught up. You know, the professors weren't necessarily interested in making your life easy, were they? They were concerned about you getting it and changing and maturing and being equipped for what lay ahead of you. Because they were serious about what they were teaching. And they didn't want to send people out into the workforce. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. So they kind of made it hard on you. And there might have been some trials. There might have been some hardships. There might have been some difficulties. But the goal was that when you were done with it, you matured through that. So that when the trials came outside of the classroom, you'd know what to do. The same way God is. There's folks, there are things that take place outside of this room. Do you believe me? Do you believe there's a test out there outside this room? That you're going to be at a time when you're not here with all the people around you here that smile at you, and well, some of them smile at you, but that are here to encourage you and that have the pastor here to tell you all this stuff. You're going to be by yourself. You're going to be in times of temptation. You're going to be in times of hardship. You're going to be in times of trial. You're going to need something. What is God using to help us through that. It's the trying of our faith that develops the element of patience, that let that patience continue to work itself in you, that you may become perfect or full age, complete, lacking nothing. Those of you that are reading the book, I know you'll enjoy this next chapter. Next seven chapters. As he looks at all these various things, and I'm just introducing this. I'm just hopefully whetting your appetite for going back and studying these different verses that I've brought out as far as Galatians and Matthew and Peter and Philippians. Try to bring those to an understanding in your heart. But my greatest desire is, I know that you can't do most of your growing here. You got to be doing your growing on your own. You got to be doing your growing in small groups. Because I can only do so much for you right here. God has greater plans, and I want to encourage you to have a desire to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Four thoughts before we close. Make God, not others, your focus. There's a lot of people to look up to in this world. There's a lot of people. I mean, I've got some pastors that I look up to, and I thought, man, they're really neat guys. And other individuals that I admired and things along that line. But you know, as good as these guys are, they can't be my focus. Because sometimes they'll do things that'll disappoint you. And then you'll just throw it all out. But if you make your focus on Jesus Christ, He will not confuse you. He will not be different from one day to the other. He will not change. He's one that you can focus on and you can become like. Because the Bible tells us that's what His whole purpose is, work in our life is. To bring these things in our life, that the good might bring you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep your focus on Him. Second of all, remember, change takes time. Change takes time. I know we're in a generation where, you know, we sit there and because our computer is taking a few seconds to bring up something that 10 years ago we wouldn't even have access to, and we're sitting there kind of saying, come on, come on, come on. Man, you just wasted 20 seconds of my life, computer. You know, and that's the kind of life that we're in. We're just, you know, everything. And so we want that patience now, you know, and we want all the stoplights on Collins Road to be synchronized. You know, we've got all these things that are so bent upon us getting where we want to get, getting what we want to get. And God says it's going to be the time, the duration. There's challenges that are going to help us grow. Remember, it takes time. Rejoice in the small changes. I deal with individuals sometimes in the time in their life when they're really, really discouraged. They've had a lot of things kind of go in the wrong direction, and they come to me in kind of desperation saying, things are kind of messed up. Can you help me? And Lord, and we get a plan, and we see where we want to go. Here's where Christ wants us to be. And then we sit down and we look at where they are right now. And we say, now here's what we want to do. We want to make steps to get to that. And after a couple of weeks, sometimes they'll get discouraged and say, man, it's not working. I'm not become what I want to become. It's not getting there. And we say, okay. Okay, what happened this week? And they'll describe what happened the week. And I said, okay, now compare that with 3 weeks ago. Better or worse? Well, it's better. It's a lot better. I mean, it's probably, you know, a bunch better. But I got so far to go. But you've come a long ways, right? It's a process. You're doing things this week that you never thought about doing. When you fell into that sin, you were conscious of it. And it bothered you. 3 weeks ago, it didn't. You had to go through this and this and this before it finally got on you. Watch how God provides the change in your life and rejoice in it. And fourthly, don't get discouraged if it's hard. Don't get discouraged if it's hard. If change is hard and growing and becoming like Christ is hard. Folks, Jesus Christ has provided for us a wonderful picture. And it will be a part of our life to become like Him all of our life. And there's going to be parts of it that are hard. And we just need to accept that. Get some help from others in prayer, encouragement and such, and press forward. And I just want to encourage you that there's nothing better than having a goal to become like Christ. There's nothing better than seeking to take step by step, putting off from your life, you know, those things that you shouldn't have. renewing your mind, putting on those things you need to put in there, and seeing your life change for Jesus Christ. And the exciting thing about that is people notice it, and the glory doesn't go to you, the glory goes to God. And He is the one who will receive all the bragging, and it doesn't go on ourselves. Because it wasn't because of our self-will, it wasn't because of this, it wasn't because of that, it was because of Jesus Christ. Father, as we close our time together, I thank You for Your patience of the folks before me as I work through Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that they might have grasped the exciting truth that we can become like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's something that we all ought to look forward to. But that the first step of that is placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone here that maybe are desiring to be like Your Son, but they've never accepted Your Son's gift of eternal life, that they might do so today. Because they cannot start on that journey, Lord, with You, until they accept Your terms of salvation, that Your Son died on the cross and was buried and rose again. So, Father, I pray for them that they might understand that and that that might be a truth in their life. Father, I pray for others that might be just, maybe they came this morning wondering what You would have them to do. Lord, I think You've given them some issues, not so much what they should do, but more of what they should be. And what areas of their life should start to change so they can be more like what You would have them to be. Father, I thank You for using me as Your vessel. And I thank You for this great privilege of being a pastor. And I thank You for this wonderful church that has such a love for Your Word and a love for other people. And I just pray that You would be with each one and help them as they go from here, that they may not just put in their 70 minutes, go away different. But I pray, Lord, that they will go away with something that will challenge them towards more growth for You. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.